Good morning. Feels good to be back with everyone. It was awesome last week having everyone together listening to Pastor Phil about church planting, but it feels good to be back this morning, being able to teach God's word to everyone this morning. Hey, just real quick, if you have a bulletin, I just want to explain something before we get started this morning. In it, you see there's a motion in 2 weeks that we're going to to vote on our partnership with Phil. I want to explain that to you guys, like what that is. Remember, this partnership is not us planting a church yet. Remember, we made that goal, or we presented that goal a couple months ago. That's a long-term thing. We're not even close to there. Part of our partnership with Phil is to learn from him. And with that, we want to also give back to Phil. We want to help in some way with our resources, our time, our gifts. And so you'll see there that we're proposing $100 a month, which is less than what we actually give our international missionaries. It's a similar partnership, except we're going to be a little bit more involved with Phil and his church. And the second difference is we're not giving it to Phil, we're giving it to the Valley Remnant Church. Because as a church plant, they actually can't function on their tithes alone because they're just not there yet. They don't have enough people, and the giving's just not there. And so that's part of that proposal. But with that, if we choose to partner with him, we'll be, you know, having mission trips and things like that. With it being so close, it'll be day trips. We'll go out and evangelize. We'll help disciple the people at his church, all while learning how to plant a church. And so that's kind of what the proposal is. There'll be some time for questions and more explanation. But we'll be voting on that, May 28th, is that what it says in the bulletin? 2 weeks from now. So if you have questions, by all means, you can come talk to me, you could talk to one of the deacons, and we can do our best to give you as much information on that and what we're looking at doing. So, all right, listen, before we get back into Genesis, let's recite our mission verse together. I'll get us started, you finish us up. Matthew chapter 28. Verses 19 and 20. We even got some second service people in here, so maybe it'll be a little loud and proud, right? I'm not picking on you guys. I'm just saying, you know, it's that like when we get to behold, it's like it starts to dwindle a little bit. So, all right, you guys ready? All right, go therefore. All right, you guys, y'all got it. I'm going to stop making comments. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing us to understand it through your spirit. And Lord, I pray as we go to it this morning that it's clear. We're able to be impacted by it and changed by it. And Lord, we ultimately pray that your words are spoken here this morning and that it does something to us. It continues to change us. And if there's someone here today that's never been changed by the gospel of Jesus, Lord, we pray today would be that day, and that even now you'd begin to convict them and tear down the barriers of their heart. So, Lord, be with us now. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. All right, if you have a copy of God's Word, open it up with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Listen, I was talking to, I think it was Debbie this past week, and we were with a bunch of other pastors at the secretary lunch that we did for the ministerium, and they were like, what are all you guys preaching? So, well, I'm continuing on in Genesis. And they said, well, where are you at? Genesis chapter 4, and they kind of looked at me. The line of Cain. Can't make this stuff up. But that's the beauty of expository preaching. I love the fact that every week I don't really have to decide where I'm going. I just go to the next verses in the text, which I'll be honest, the next half a chapter and chapter are very difficult passages to preach because it's genealogy. But listen to me, there's a lot of significance here in these next two sermons that we're going to look at. And I know what you're thinking. It's Mother's Day, the line of Cain. But listen, I think it's relevant because the next two chapters that we're going to look at, it's all about our legacy that we leave behind. And listen, the men actually have it worse. I think they're in Genesis chapter 7 for Father's Day, so it's all about God's judgment. But I'm pretty sure Larry is preaching that day. But But guys, if you remember, we've been looking at the story of Adam and Eve, looking at the accounts surrounding the fall and the entrance of sin into our world. And Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God. They eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They cover themselves with fig leaves. They hide from the presence of God. And then God seeks them out in their disobedience. And through that, while they experience some immediate hardships because of their sin, we see that God still gives them hope by promising to send Himself to deliver them from the ultimate consequences of their actions. Listen, at the very beginning of Scripture, God promises to send a Savior, which of course we see manifested in the person and work of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Then 2 weeks ago, we started chapter 4, and we saw just how far sin had progressed. It was passed to the next generation, and Adam and Eve, they had to sit back and just watch how their decisions in the garden led to the downfall of their two sons. One whose life was ended abruptly, and another who had fallen so deeply into sin that his life was now in ruins. And as we pick up the story again this morning, Cain's been exiled, and we get to see a picture of this legacy that he leaves behind for the generations that follow him. And here's the immediate lesson that we're going to see over the next 2 weeks. As your legacy, good or bad, it'll impact those that come after you for generations to come. And as we finish up chapter 4 this week and look at chapter 5 next week, it's two contrasting legacies. One, as we'll see with Cain here, he leaves a legacy that's riddled with sin. And what happens, those that come after him, they adopt the same attitudes and the same mentalities. They're even worse than Cain was. His sins, they're carried over to his children and his grandchildren, even his great-great-grandchildren, even his great-great-great-grandchildren. And of course, chapter 5, it's a godly legacy. We'll talk more about that next week. But here's the deal. How you live your life today, it'll impact the lives of those that come after you. If you treat your faith as something secondary today, then your kids and your grandkids, they'll do the same tomorrow. If you struggle with certain sins in your life today, as we see through the Scriptures and as we continue through Genesis in our study, you're going to see that they'll struggle with those same sins tomorrow. That's the picture we'll see from Cain and his line in today's passage. Listen, years ago, there was this country song, "I've Been Watching You," by Rodney Atkins. It goes like this: driving through town, just my boy and me, with a Happy Meal in his booster seat, knowing that he couldn't have the toy till his nuggets were gone. A green traffic light turned straight to red. I hit my brakes and mumbled under my breath as fries went a-flying and his orange drink covered his lap. Well, then my four-year-old said a four-letter word that started with S, and I was concerned. So I said, "Son, now where did you learn to talk like that?" You guys know the song. You should sing it with me. He said, "I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo. I want to be just like you and eat all my food and grow as tall as you are. We got cowboy boots and camo pants. Yeah, we're just alike, hey, ain't we, Dad? I want to do everything you do, so I've been watching you." Again, you guys have heard that song, but listen, it's true. The next generation, whether they want to admit it or not, they want to be just like you. Like us. Our kids and our grandkids, they learn everything from us. And even again, when they don't want to admit it now, there's going to be a day when they're much older and they realize, hey, I act just like my mom and my dad. I'm getting to that point where I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Right? Oh, that's what my dad would have done. Listen, if you're there, you're like, that's not going to happen. I promise you it will. It will. There's going to be a day. That's how you live today. It matters. That's exactly what we're going to see in our text today. Cain might have walked with God and talked with God, but because he didn't value God or love God, it carried over to his kids and his grandkids until evil and wickedness was just something they now desired. And guys, they ultimately learned it all from Cain. Again, the very guy that made offerings to God, that talked with God. He fellowshipped with God. I mean, they learned their value of God from Cain. Because ultimately, they wanted to be just like him. Because he failed to deal with his sin in his heart, they learned to also ignore the sin in their heart and they let it rule over them. As your kids and your grandkids' view of God, it comes from how you value God in your life today. And how serious you are about dealing with your sin today. So listen, if you're there with me this morning, let's stand together as we read, starting in verse 16. It says this. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Meuiel, and Meuiel fathered Metushael, and Metushael fathered Lamech. Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in the tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. A sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's vengeance is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Thank you. You can be seated. You're thinking, look at names, huh? Yeah, I practiced a lot. There's like some psychology out there. If you say it like 37 times to yourself, it just becomes second nature. So also, if you read fast, nobody will know, right? But yeah, don't think like I just knew that, because I didn't. But listen, as we examine the legacy that Cain left behind, there's three things that I want you to see this morning. First, our sin seeks to separate those we love further from God. Number two, our sin seeks to distort the image of God in those we love. And then finally, our sin reveals man's need for redemption. So with that, let's look at our text. Point number one, our sin seeks to separate those we love further from God. Look at verse 16 with me again. It says, then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Guys, remember last week, Cain, he allowed his sin to conquer him. Him and his brother, they gave some offerings to God. God was pleased with Abel's, but not with Cain's. So Cain grew angry and then murdered his brother out in the field. And remember, through all of that, God sought him out. He pursued Cain, probed Cain with questions. Even in the very end, when Cain refused to own up to what he had done, God even marked Cain so that no one could take his life. God demonstrated so much grace to Cain, all with the purpose of leading Cain into repentance. And so how does Cain respond? Verse 16, and Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. As his sin isolated him from God and even from certain family relationships. And it's interesting because back in verse 14, Cain expressed his fears of being separated from the presence of the Lord. But here he is, still refusing to repent and turn from his sin, and he's choosing to walk away from the presence of God. He's making that decision. Listen, we talked about this last week, but that's the power of sin in our lives. Without Jesus, sin will rule over us and make it impossible for us to choose God. That's why Jesus is needed. He's needed so that our hearts can truly change. Jesus is needed so that sin can truly be dealt with. He's needed so that we actually have the power to overcome sin through the Spirit of God that He puts inside of us. Listen, I'm not suggesting here that on your own you have the power to overcome sin, because you don't. That's the point of what we see here in this text. We don't. If we have the ability to walk away from God, every one of us will. That's why Jesus is so important. as believers today. He drew us to Himself through His Spirit. He convicted us and humbled us so that we can identify our sin, see it for what it is. He gave us His Spirit so that we could overcome the sin in our lives and live a holy, righteous, separated life through the Spirit. And guys, it's through Jesus that we're able to do those things. He does all the work. He gives us what we need to live that kind of life. Listen to me, as we go through this text this morning, as a believer, it is possible for us to get so wrapped up in our sins that it can be very difficult for us to experience the presence of God. And it'll make you feel alone, like He's abandoned you in some way. And listen, that doesn't necessarily mean you don't have salvation. It certainly doesn't mean that God's not there. It just means that sin has such a strong hold on your life. You can't hear God or see God or experience God. It's like you've got so much earwax in your ear that your hearing's been compromised, right? And what you need to do is you need to clean it out and you need to deal with it so that your senses can be restored. Because here's the reality, if you continue walking through life unrepentant, you might have been changed by God. You might have been given a new heart. You might have been reborn, as Dennis showed us in the monologue earlier, talking about Nicodemus in John chapter 3, talking about being reborn. You might have been reborn. You might have experienced real, genuine salvation. Guys, if your life isn't demonstrating the fruit that comes from your salvation, it's not your life that'll most be impacted. It's those that have watched you and modeled you that'll most be impacted. Because that's the definition of God that they get. You see, Adam and Eve, they might have messed up in the garden, but it's clear that they still walked and talked with God after the garden. I think it's pretty clear in this text, and it's clear that their children knew God because of how they saw their parents walk with God. That's why Abel and Cain gave an offering to God. That's why we have the genealogy in chapter 5 that we'll look at next week. Listen, there's no doubt that Cain even knew God. Because of how he dealt with his sin, or rather failed to deal with his sin, his children's view of God was severely distorted, and because of that, it further separated them from God. To a point to where they didn't even know who God was. Look at the next couple of verses. Verse 17, Cain knew his wife. And listen, there's obviously a ton of questions I get around that verse. How did Cain have a wife if his parents were Adam and Eve and they were the first people created? Well, obviously it's his sister or even maybe his niece. Kids, that's for your parents to answer. You're welcome, Mom, on Mother's Day. And most likely he was married before his exile. And so when he left, wherever the rest of his family was, his wife naturally went with him. But anyways, it continues, and she conceives and bore Enoch. Listen, this is interesting because both Cain and his other brother Seth, who again we'll talk about more next week, they both had a son or a descendant named Enoch. It's an important name. One's wicked and the other's righteous. And he's so righteous in chapter 5 that he's one of the few guys in Scripture that doesn't actually die. He's taken straight to heaven because of his righteousness. And listen, in Cain's context here, the name Enoch, it means to initiate or to forge, which seems to point towards Cain's new beginning that he has. He's trying to establish a new life for himself, one without the presence of God, which is why at the end of verse 17 it says, when he, Cain, built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. So the name of the city is named Enoch. As he's initiating a new beginning on his own, a life where God isn't the center of this culture, this life, one where God's not worthy of praise or worship. Listen, the parallels between the two Enochs of chapter 4 and 5, it's interesting. Cain's Enoch, here in chapter 4, he demonstrates the first accomplishment of Cain's exile. He built a city and he named it after his son. Of course, as we go on in the text, we'll see this city's one of new culture. It's one of man-made possessions. It's a city of man. Every bit of this it points to it being a city of man. Verses chapter 5, Seth's Enoch, he's taken up to glory to that city whose foundations and whose architect and builder is God. It's the city of God. You see the contrast there? And listen, here's what Moses is showing us. It's Genesis chapter 3 playing out. We're seeing the seed of the serpent illustrated for us in chapter 4. and how Satan uses sin to overcome man. Because remember, sin, if you go back to last week or 2 weeks ago when we started chapter 4, sin was referred to as a noun here. Almost like it's a person or a thing, right? Like it's wanting to overcome us. And we're seeing the seed of the woman in chapter 5 where it ends with Noah, who's the only righteous man left living. And of course, the salvation of humanity would come through Noah. It's all about legacies and how our life demonstrates or doesn't demonstrate a relationship with God. Listen, because Cain refused to deal with his sin and leaves the presence of God, that sin, it overcomes him. And the result is generations that learn nothing about the glory and the goodness of God. Instead, Cain forms a culture of selfishness, pleasure, earthly happiness. We're going to see that. That's what we're going to see as we continue. Cain's sin, it continued to separate those he cared most about further away from the presence of God. Because he refused to deal with his sin today, his descendants never came to know God tomorrow. Guys, just because you know God and walk with him today, just because Jesus has changed your life, it doesn't mean he's going to do that for those you care most about. Because the reality is, typically God's going to reach those you care about through you. And so if you walk through life caring little about your walk with God or your relationship with him, if you treat God as a checkbox or something less significant than other earthly pleasures, then don't be surprised when your kids grow up and amplify that kind of lifestyle. Don't be surprised when it doesn't seem like they have a relationship with Christ. I mean, they learn their value of God from you. So if you don't make God most important in your life, don't expect them to either. If you teach them to care about earthly, temporary success or pleasure, that's what's going to be most important to them. And the result will be further separation for them, regardless of what truth you might know. You understand what I'm saying? Deal with your sin today. Prioritize your relationship and your walk with Christ today. So that when you're no longer here, your legacy, it demonstrates just how important Jesus was to you because of how your kids and your grandkids and your great-great-grandkids live when you're gone. It starts with you. Just as we'll see it did with Cain, your unchecked sin, it will drive those you care most about further from the presence of God. That's the first point. The second point, our sin seeks to distort the image of God in those we love. Look at verse 19 with me again. It introduces a guy named Lamech. And listen, Lamech, he's a picture of human depravity. And his life, it shows us that sin doesn't just alienate us from God or even our family, but it dehumanizes us. If we let it continue. So the picture we get of this guy in these verses, it's ugly. It's not pretty at all. It's the first guy to take on two wives. We see that here. His views on marriage, it's no accident that he's from the line of Cain. Again, you have to remember who wrote Genesis. It was Moses. And Moses obviously wrote Genesis chapter 2, where it's discussing marriage and God's intention for marriage. He knows God's design for marriage, and here he is telling the wandering Israelites that the first man to take on two wives came from Cain. Verse 19, and Lamech took two wives. Already just a couple generations in, Cain sinned and now began to attack the very image of God and those that came after him. And then if you look at verse 23, it says, I have killed a man. This is Lamech talking to his wives. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. And so not only does he have two wives disrespecting the role of the woman and her significance as his equal, but now he's a murderer. Because he doesn't value human life at all. Like Cain, he has no remorse for what he's done, but here's where it's a little different. Unlike Cain, there's zero regret. He's not worried about being removed from God's presence or how even others will perceive him. If you remember, Cain said, Lord, this is too much to bear. I'm not going to be in your presence. People are going to kill me. Right? He saw the consequences of his sin, at least. He even lied because ultimately he didn't want God to know what had happened. So that tells you a little bit about Cain. He did care a little bit. This guy, Lamech, he boasts in his evil acts. He's telling his wives here because he's bragging about what's happened, what he's done. Listen, you know where he learns all that from? Cain. He says in verse 24, if Cain's vengeance is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Guys, that's crazy. He's literally rejoicing in the fact that Cain got away with murder, and he's using Cain's circumstances here to justify his own. And could you imagine? 4 generations back, your whatever that is, great, 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 whatever. They say, I can do this because my great, 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 great grandpa did this. Like, and uses your sin to justify their own. And that's what's happening here. And instead of seeing Cain's situation as an act of grace from God, instead of exalting God for withholding his wrath on Cain, he basically scoffs at God. I mean, I don't think he realizes it. I don't think it's because that was his purpose. I think it's because he just doesn't know God. Cain's family is so far removed from God and so deeply rooted in their sin that God's not even present with them, at least in a spiritual sense. They don't know God. And we'll see that in Genesis chapter 6. That's why the flood comes. So in this picture we get here from Cain's family, it's one of a downward spiral. But by the time we get to Lamech, Cain's family, it's in ruins. And again, they have no clue. They don't realize it. They're so saturated with themselves and their own pleasure that they're completely and entirely removed from God's presence. And they have no idea what it truly means to be made in the image of God. That's why he can marry 2 wives and have no worries about taking human life. And even we start to see the start of culture here. They become experts in herding. They're experts in the musical arts and metalwork. And it's interesting because all of these things, they're attributed to the line of Cain. And it's interesting because I think it further proves just how selfish and inwardly focused these people have become. Now, I'm not saying that all earthly pleasures are sinful, but we do have to remember that anything, given the right context, could take us from the presence of God, and anything for us in our lives can become idols. For Cain's family, they were the developers of culture because ultimately they created an environment where there was no God. Everything was built around man and their pleasures. Because of that, because of Cain's undealt with sin, it pulled his people further away from God, and it caused them to no longer value the image of God. Guys, look around at our culture today. I mean, think about it. The very thing that's being attacked in our society, it's the image of God. Whether we're talking about homosexuality or abortion, I mean, the suicide rates are going up. Young people no longer wanting to be married or have kids. Of course, of those that are married, divorce is at an all-time high because marriage is insignificant. And you say, well, that's all outside of the church. No, it's like 50%+ of married couples in the church that are getting divorced. That's ridiculous. Because our culture doesn't value the image of God anymore. And the reason for that is because we're further from God than we think. Living lives that are all about us and our wants and our needs. I mean, just sit down and evaluate your budget. Where's all your money going? It's going to ourselves. It's going to the things that make us happy. Evaluate where we spend our time, what we invest our gifts into. Guys, whether we admit it or not, we're leaving behind a legacy much like Cain today. Even though we know God, even though we come to church, guys, if we don't stand up and do something about it, if we don't start repenting and turning to God, our kids are going to be even further separated and care even less about the image of God. You know, in our culture, the last time when our culture was actually in a good place was when the church was most prevalent in the culture. The culture is the reason, or the way it is, because of the church. We're not doing anything about it. We're staying in this building and in these walls, and we're not teaching our kids. We're not making it important, and every generation that comes after us is getting further and further removed from God. Guys, it starts with us. It starts with you and with me. We have to get serious about our sin and our idolatry, and we have to start caring about what kind of legacy we're going to leave behind. Because whether you realize it or not, you're going to leave a legacy that will impact those that come after you. You will. Don't let your sin today impact your family tomorrow. Point them to Jesus, because just as this passage shows us, there is still hope. There's still grace to be experienced, but it all comes through the person and work of Jesus. Which leads straight into our last point. Our sin, it reveals our need for redemption. Guys, remember Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God gives Adam and Eve a promise to send a Savior, someone that would save them from the power of sin. And it says that seed, it would come from the woman, right? Now listen, it's important to understand that God talked about two seeds, one coming from the woman, one coming from the serpent. The line of Cain here, that presents or represents the seed of the serpent. That's what we're seeing here. Cain's line had become Satan's offspring. Now listen to me, not because Satan created them. That's not what I mean at all. But because he used sin to overcome them and to overpower them. Satan doesn't have the ability to create anything. That's why sin is considered a noun in chapter 4. Satan uses it to overcome people. And so again, Cain's line is a picture of the promise that God gave in chapter 3 about the seed of the serpent. And listen, this will be important in both chapters 5 and 6 as we continue, because it helps to kind of keep everything in context. But look at verse 25 and 26 with me again. If you remember, at the beginning of chapter 4, it said that Adam and Eve, they knew each other, and then they bore a son named Cain, right? And based on how they, or the name that they give to Cain, the meaning of it there, it showed that they believed Cain to actually be the promised Savior. Now, of course, we're on the back end of the story. We know that's not even close to the truth, right? But instead, as we went through chapter 4, Moses gave us a vivid picture of just how quickly sin overcomes us and it turns us into tools for Satan if we don't learn to master it and rule it. Cain was the complete opposite of what his parents thought he would be. He was the seed of the serpent, defying God in so many ways, and his family would go on to defy God. But look at verse 25. It says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, 'God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him.' To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord." Listen, when everything seemed to be hopeless for Adam and Eve, seeing the lives of their sons in ruin, sitting back wondering, is God really going to keep his promise? Will there really be a seed or a Savior to come? Our lives, they're ruined. I mean, just imagine being them. Adam and Eve, they had to have really began feeling the real weight and the real guilt of their decisions back in the garden after they see the death of their son and Cain exile. Everything was in shambles. But in those shambles, God gave them hope. In the midst of one of the most depressing stories in Genesis, he ends this account with hope. Listen, Satan might have won the battle. He might have even overcome Cain through his failure to deal with his temptation. But God's sovereign, and he would win the war. It says Adam knew his wife. And together they bore a son and called his name Seth, which, for the record, we'll talk more about this next week, but his name means appointed. At the right time, when everything seemed hopeless, God appointed another son so that eventually it would lead to the promised Savior. Seth's line in chapter 5, it leads to Jesus. A godly, righteous life. That's what we're going to see the legacy with next week. We see the seed of the woman. And it would be through Seth that humanity would be saved. Guys, even in the midst of sin and guilt and shame and pain and hopelessness, we can count on God to show us mercy when we seek Him and when we place our trust in Him. Listen, you're never too far gone. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, man, I wish I would have taken my legacy more serious 20 years ago. Maybe it would have impacted my kids or my grandkids more. Guys, get serious today. turn to Jesus today. There's still time to leave a godly legacy. There is. There's still time to positively impact those that you care most about. Jesus can do that in your life. He could take everything that seems chaotic and use it all for His glory. I mean, just look at this story. Here's Adam and Eve, their sons, their legacies. They were terrible. Look at how God worked through them when they kept their faith and when they turned from their sin. It says that after Seth was born, the very last verse, at that time, after Abel had been killed, after Cain had been exiled, after all these terrible things had happened, it was at that time people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So listen, as you reflect on this passage this morning, would you just bow your head and close your eyes with me? As you sit there, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to think about your legacy. As of today, if you were to die, as what kind of legacy would you leave behind? Is it one that demonstrated what a faithful life should look like? One that'll point your family toward the person and work of Jesus? One that shows their need for a Savior and a Redeemer? Their need for salvation? Or listen, is it one that just pushes them further and further away from the presence of God? One that leads them to a lesser view of the image of God? Is it one that places value in other things instead of God? As what's your life today say about you tomorrow? Listen, as you sit there, whatever it is the Spirit of God's putting on your heart, showing you, respond to that. If something needs to change, then allow Jesus to work in your life. The Bible says repent and believe, and that's for believers too. Repent from who you are and believe that He has the power to change you and mold you and shape you and guide you and lead you. And through that, He'll be faithful, just as He was with Adam and Eve. He'll work in your life. He'll turn everything that was bad and hurtful and evil and wicked, He'll turn it all for good. And He'll use it. Listen, maybe this morning what you really need is a life change. Maybe you've come to church your whole life. Maybe this is your first time. I don't know, but you've never turned to Jesus. That's who you are this morning. Maybe that you're sitting there and... Listen, the Bible's clear. It says that God created us in His image, and being made in His image, it means we have free will. Through that free will, we choose rebellion. It says that all of us, we all fall short of God's glory. We're all sinful. We're all wicked. We all allow sin to overcome us. Just like Cain, we all fail to master our temptations and we indulge in them. Because of that, we'll all experience death and an eternal damnation in a fiery hell. And guys, I know it's Mother's Day, but every one of us, we need to be remembered. That's what we deserve. Not because God's unloving, but because He loves us so much, He gives us what we think we want. The Bible says, because of God's great love, He sent His Son, the promised seed of the woman, to save us. He came, He lived a completely sinless life, perfect life. And He went to the cross to experience the punishment that we deserve. The punishment for our sins. And it says that He rose to life again after 3 days, showing us that He was truly God, showing us that we could entirely and fully trust in Him. The Bible tells us that when we repent, when we turn from ourselves, when we turn to Jesus, when we believe in Jesus, placing our faith in Him, it's at that moment that we can be saved. It says that we're made new, given a new heart, a new mind, giving us the power to truly, once and for all, overcome the sin in our life. Listen, if that's you today, I'm coming to a close. Here's what I want you to do. No one's looking around. You say, that's me. Guys, would you just stand up where you're at? Come down to this altar. I'll be down front. Come talk to me. Would you repent? Would you turn from yourself and believe in Jesus? Listen, I can help lead you in that. And I promise when you do that, He will change everything about you. But you have to make that step. So listen, whatever God's putting on your heart this morning, whoever you are, wherever you're at spiritually, would you just respond? Wendy's going to play. These next few minutes, they're yours. Guys, I urge you. Don't wait until it's too late. Care about your legacy today. And so listen, these steps are open. I'm down front if you need me. So you take these next few minutes to get right.